All right, if you would, back in your Bibles to John chapter number 6, as we continue our study that we began last week. And I'll try not to be too long. There's a lot in here that can be said, but a lot of it you know. In other words, I'm not going to be bringing you anything that you're not familiar with. As one put it, you just hadn't heard me say it. In review, as we considered John chapter number 6 last week and began to read and studying there, we began with verse 22, but then I give a little bit of review about the first 21 verses. Where because of the miracles that our Lord was doing, he had a great multitude that was following him. And when he had left and gone, wherever it was He went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And so the multitudes followed him. And when he saw the multitudes following, he asked Philip, testing him. He said, "Philip, what are we going to do to feed these people? And there's a bunch of people coming. There's a multitude of people, a multitude, it says 5,000 men, not counting women and children." And Philip said, 8 months' wages is not enough to feed this people. And Andrew, who was close by, said, "Well, there's a little lad over here that's got 4 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many?" And you know the story. When it's all over with, they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. And in verse 14, when the people saw what had happened, they saw the sign that Jesus did. They said, "Truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world." And later on, as we saw back in verse 30 last week, they questioned Jesus and asked him, "What sign are you going to show to prove who you are?" And just the day before, they had already heralded him as the prophet and the Messiah that is to come and was seeking to set him up as king, but when their expectations of him were not met, then they began to question who he was. And they crossed the next day after being fed and got their bellies full. The disciples who had left the evening before in the boat, Jesus who had gone up into the mountains, and when the next day they couldn't find Jesus nowhere around, he disappeared. They didn't know that he'd went walking on the water and got into the boat and went to the other side with the disciples. They didn't know that. And some from Tiberias came up, and they too were seeking for Jesus because of what they had heard, the miracles being performed. And so they came up in boats, and when they didn't find him there, the people that was already there decided to cross over and with those from Tiberias and to go seeking for our Lord in Capernaum. And that's which they did. And, of course, it was no doubt it probably wasn't the whole multitude. It's probably a group that, that's the way it is sometimes. There usually be a group that gets together to make decisions. And so that's what they did. They went looking for the Lord with the intent of making him king. And they went looking for Jesus. And when they finally found him, they questioned him as to how did you get over here? And of course, he responded by telling them what they was really doing. He said, "You don't seek me because of the signs, but you seek me because you got your bellies full. You were fed, and that's why you're looking for me." And that's what you expect out of them. That's what they expected. And Jesus explained to them in verse 27 that they were not to seek for that natural food that perishes, but rather for that spiritual food which endures to everlasting life. But they didn't have any idea what he was talking about. He's mentioning food, he's mentioning laboring, and this is all that they see. This is all they understand. They're thinking with the natural fallen understanding. And they thought in verse 28, they thought that there must be some work that they must do. As you remember, the young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "What else must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've done all that." He said, "Well, go sell everything you got and give to the poor." And see, they think that they've got to do something. And that's under the old economy, the Old Testament. This is the way they were taught. But Jesus is coming in on the scene now to teach that it is spiritual. The law is spiritual. And of course, they are spiritually dead in unbelief, and so they don't understand what he's talking about. And he tells them, verse 29, that the work that they're to do is actually a spiritual work. It is to believe in him whom he, that is God the Father, has sent. And, of course, they then started questioning him about, well, you're going to have to show us and prove who you are. And like I said in verse 14, they believed he was the Messiah. Then when they got to verse number 30, the next day they were doubting who he was. And that because of their expectations. They expected the Messiah to come in a different way. That's what they had been taught all their lives. And when Jesus came, a lowly birth, and he came without show, without pomp, without display, and he didn't come with a large army to overthrow the Roman Empire, then they said, "Well, now this can't be him. You know, he ain't coming the right way." And then in verse 31, they quoted then from the Old Testament in questioning Jesus, "What work will you show?" And they said, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." Once again, pointing back to their stomachs being fed. Then the nation of Israel was fed with manna from heaven, and they are expecting Jesus to do something greater. If you are truly who you say you are, you know, later on they're going to do the same thing to him, hanging on the cross. They're going to say, the Pharisees say to him, "If you who you say you are, come down off the cross. Come on down." Said, "We'll worship you then. We'll herald you as the Son of God. All you got to do is just come down off that cross." And of course, they were clueless. They were clueless as to what was going on. Had no idea. And as we begin this morning, let me start reading with verse 22, and then I'll read through verse 31, and then we'll pick up with verse 32 and begin our study this morning. Verse 22, John 6. "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread, where after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you. What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, in the desert rather. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, give us this bread also. Once again, in verse 31, he was pointing to them. The only way to eternal life was to partake of the true bread from heaven. And all they could see was the physical bread. And here Jesus comes and talks about bread from heaven. And when they say in verse 34, they said to him, Lord, give us this bread also. They have not gone beyond the natural thinking. They're still thinking that there must be some kind of special bread with some special powers, some kind of miraculous bread that they can eat, and therefore they'll have eternal life. This is evidently what they must be thinking, because they have no spiritual clue at all as to what our Lord is talking about. So finally, he has to say to them in verse 35, he has to speak plainly to them. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And I mentioned last week about there is a hunger and a thirst in man that they seek to fulfill. They fill it in just in every way they can. A lot fill it with pleasure, seeking whatever it is that they can get their hands on. Some even will try to satisfy that thirst with religion. They'll attend the church, they'll do religious things, they'll do good works. Some get caught up in their jobs become idols to them, their families become idols, and so forth and so on. Some, no doubt, set themselves to be politicians and political, and that becomes their aim, their goal. That's what they do to satisfy that craving that is there. And as drug addicts have found, it can't be satisfied. That's why the drug addict keeps going back to his drugs. He keeps going back and back and back because he's never satisfied. And that's the way people are. They keep applying themselves to whatever it is that they think is satisfying them. It doesn't satisfy, but they keep going. And the only thing that will satisfy, Jesus says plainly, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's the only thing that is going to satisfy that, because that's the way we were created. But he says in verse 36, but I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Have you ever thought if you was there and saw all of that you would think, you know, sometimes I think the people around, they saw the Lord walking around, saw him raising the dead, saw him doing all these miracles, and yet they didn't believe in him. And I thought, you know, there's something not right with him, you know. If I was there, I'd believe, you know, I'd follow him. And sometimes, especially in younger days before I understood, my younger Christian days, I'd hear the invitation given, and I'd wonder, why ain't people flocking down to the altar to get saved? And I would ponder that question in my younger days before I come to know the reason why. And we're going to talk about that reason why. Why it is that people don't come. Why it is that these people that have come seeking the Lord Jesus Christ have not come seeking him in the right way. They're seeking him, but not to see him as the Savior of sinners. They just want him to set up his kingdom, overthrow the Roman Empire, set up the nation of Israel as the nation in the world, and everybody's going to come to them. They're going themselves are going to be set up as rulers, you know, and they're going to rule over the world. And they don't have any understanding, any clue as to what's really going on. Like I said, you know, when he's hanging on the cross, they said, come down, then we'll, you just come on down, we'll worship you, you know, just show yourself like that. And I don't know if they would have done that if he'd come down, because their expectations of him was not being met. What they thought and how they thought that the Messiah was going to come. And I wonder sometimes, are we going to be taken aback when the Lord does come? Because we have expectations of what we might think. A lot of people out there tell you how they think the Lord's going to come back. If he don't come back that way, I wonder how they're going to take it. If he don't come back the way they think. But anyhow, pressing on with our subject. They don't believe. And I would ponder that sometimes. And I wonder why in the world doesn't believe sometimes when it looks to me so simple. You read the Bible. And you read and you understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that God, who so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why can't people understand plain English? Or if it's translated into German or Russian or whatever, how come they can't understand the plain language? But they can. And we'll look at that as we go on. Our Lord, in the next verses, is going to explain to those around him and to us, those who came seeking him, why they do not believe, and why those who do believe, believe. So in verse 37, he begins to explain to them. They don't believe. He says, y'all don't believe, even though I've done all these signs, all these miracles, everything that you have seen me do, yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Our Lord is beginning to explain to them why it is they don't believe. And that is because it hasn't been given unto them to believe. I mean, he says it pretty plain right there. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Y'all are not coming. Y'all are not coming to me. Y'all do not believe. And the reason you do not believe is that you haven't been given to me by my Heavenly Father. Because all that are given to me, that is, by the Father, will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And I have pleaded this verse quite often, especially that last part. The one that comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And I pray that quite often. And especially when you get to feeling down and the devil's got you full of doubts. And that's all I got to remember. Because Jesus said, if you come. I remember verses like the broken reed and the smoking flax. I remember those things, and that gives me a lot of hope. And that, you know, that I've been given to him by the Father. So our Father from the beginning has chosen a people unto himself, and he has presented them to the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift. They are given to him. Verse 38, he's going to explain even more about why it is that those given to him by the Father he came to save. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have an everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Not that there's a disagreement. There's no disagreement between the Son and the Father. He says, I come to do his will and not mine. Their wills agree. Well, you know, because they are God. You know, it's the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're one. And they're one in agreement. They're one in thought. They're one in mind, one in deed. But as God the Son comes, he doesn't come to do it because that's what he wants to do. And we got to ask the question that what is the motive behind what we do? There are a lot of people that no doubt attend church and go to church because that's what they like to do. That's what they want to do. But are they doing it because it's the Father's will? If they're not doing it because it's the Father's will, they're doing it because of their will. And he says, Jesus is saying not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the way it is for us as Christians. We who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the Father's will we want to do. It's not our will. Don't we pray, thy will be done and not ours? When we pray, even though we ask God for this and that, we make our petitions and we'll close, but not my will, but thine be done, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself prays. A lot of people think they're good, that they do will outweigh their bad, and that God will accept them because of the good they do. But if their good is not done from the motive that it's the Father's will to do the good, then it's not acceptable. Only that which is done in faith and seeking to do the Father's will is acceptable to him. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ coming, who has a perfect will, you know, and it's his desire to come and to seek and to save that which is lost, to save his people that the Father has given unto them. But he doesn't come because that's what he wants to do. He comes because that's what God wants him to do, the Father wants him to do. That's the reason that he comes. And that ought to be the reason and the motive behind what we do. And the works that we do is because that we are seeking to do the Father's will, to know his will, to know that which is right. And that's what we want to do. We want to be like the John there in the gospel, the Gospel of John, where he says, I must decrease and he must increase. In other words, I've got to settle to the background and let him come forth to the foreground. One of the things that I think of often, this is God's world. It revolves around him. It revolves around nobody else. But how often are we caught up in our little world, as it were, and we're thinking of ourselves, and we're thinking about what goes on around us, and we are focused in on that. And we don't focus in on the fact that this is God's world, and what's going on around is going on around here. It's hard to imagine that when you look at all of what's going on in the whole world. When we take it all in, we take a look at what's going on in Afghanistan and all the other places over there. Russia's wanting to get into that Crimea, whatever it is. What's going on there, all that mess that's going on over there. And we wonder, you know, well, God ain't got nothing to do with that. At least it don't look like on the surface. But that's just it. That's all we can see. You know, it's like the guy said one time on a big ship out in the middle of the ocean, said to somebody else, look at all that water. He said, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. All you see what's on top. Said, you ain't seen just how much water there actually is. And that's the way it is as we look at what goes on. All we can see is what's on the surface. We don't know what God's doing. And God is not revealing a lot of what he's doing. And it's all being done to his glory and to his praise. And so we have to keep that in mind. So it's the Father's will. This is what we're to seek to do. To be like our Savior. To put our wills to the back. Even though that we might be in agreement. Going to church is a good thing. Reading our Bibles is a good thing. Witnessing for him. Helping one another. These are good things, but we're to do it from the motive of that it's the Father's will that we do it. And not necessarily because I think it's a good idea. And I want to do it because it pleases me. We want to please the Father. We want to do his will and his alone. But that's sometimes difficult to do because our will keeps getting in the way. And so forth and so on. So in verses 39 through 40, as we read, our Lord explains to them that has come to seek him and to us what the Father's will is, that he has sent him. This is the will of Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the Father's will. This is the work that God has sent his only begotten Son to do. That all that he gave him, that he should come and raise it up at the last day. He should lose nothing. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, believes in him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise it up at the last days. Verse 41, the Jews. Once again, they don't have a clue what he's talking about. They don't understand what he's... He might as well have been speaking French, you know, or German or something, and not Greek. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? All they see is a man born of a woman. That's all he is. And here he is making this boast, saying that he's the bread from heaven. He has come down from the Father, making himself equal with God. And all they see is a man. Yes, he's done some extraordinary things. But we know his mama. We know his daddy. And yet he says he's the Son of God. That's one of the reasons why they sought to kill him. He was making himself out to be what in their minds, their natural minds, their natural understanding, all they could see was he was the son of a man and a woman. That's all he could see. And yet here he comes proclaiming to be the Messiah. And they said, he's flipped his lid. He's lost his mind. We're going to have to just kill him, put him out of his misery. They don't know what's going on. They have no clue. Then Jesus responds to them. He says to them in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. I thought that verse kind of strange. You know, there they are. They've got into a little group discussion, and they're talking bad about him and saying all these things about him. You know, this guy's crazy. You know, he's lost it. He's got delusions of grandeur or something, you know. And so they fussing about him in a group right there. And Jesus said, don't be murmuring among yourselves. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last days. He explains to them why they don't need to be murmuring. If my Father draws you, you'll come to understand it later on. If my Father does draw you. And so you don't need to be fussing about it. You know, sometimes people get at work. They'll start trying to read between the lines about things going on at work, about what may be going on up front, what may be going up on sales, and they'll get in their little groups, and they'll all put their 2 cents worth in what's going on. And you know, it's like, you know, It's all conjecture. All you're doing is just guessing at what might it is. In other words, what the Lord is saying to them, said, y'all just need to quit talking about that. What's going to be in that sense. You're not going to change anything by talking about it. You're not going to do any good by fussing about it. He says, the only ones that's going to come to me are those whom come is unless the Father who sent me draws him. If he's not drawn by God, then you need to quit talking about it. Because they're the only ones that'll come, and the one that he draws, I will raise him up at the last day. But how is it that they who are drawn by the Father come to believe in him as the only begotten Son, the Savior of sinners? Verse 45, he begins to explain. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from me. When we first heard the preaching of the gospel, if you can go that far back, and you haven't forgot, what did it mean to you? I remember some. It had, I sat under the preaching of my daddy. I listened to him preach, but it didn't mean anything. He would give some long invitations every now and then, and it might move on me a little bit, but just as soon as it was over with and I was out the door, it was over with. Whatever it was that he was preaching up there was over with. It meant very little, or meant nothing at all. To me, seemed like a big waste of time. Church was a big waste of time. There was other things to do, especially on Sunday night, because Bonanza'd come on. I wished you'd hurry up. Bonanza's going to be half over before we get home. I want to go see the Cartwright. Hey, there's nothing better than that. What he's doing up there is irrelevant. It's meaningless. Did y'all think that way long, long time ago before you come to understand and to know the truth? That was useless. Going to church is a big waste of time, especially men folks. Men folks, I met a guy one time who was a member of another church in town who had called a new preacher. I didn't really know him, but he, in his conversation, I found out he was a member of the church. So I said, how you like your new preacher? What new preacher? I thought you said you was a member of that church. Yeah, I am. But y'all got a new preacher. When was that? That's about a month ago. Right now is the best time to go fishing. I don't go to church during fishing season. No, it's meaningless to him. Even though he'd go to church, he's a member of that church. Fishing was his God. That was what was important to him. And the preacher might cause us to be uncomfortable at times, and he did, you know. And I would think, you know, I sit back there in that pulpit, Father, if I'm not saved, save me. And just soon the preacher got, soon Daddy got through, out the door I'd go, and I'd get with the boys, we're going to play ball today. And we'd go play baseball. That's what I was looking forward to. We're going to get a group of us get together, going over to the ball field. We're going to play ball. But then something happened. Something happened. And it happened, as they say, when you least expect it. Because it's like you get blindsided because you didn't know it was coming. I had no intentions. I had every intention when I come adult and move out of the house, I was going to quit the church. I had every intention. I had planned it. I was going to move a good distance away where hopefully they couldn't keep up on me. So Daddy wouldn't know that I was forsaking the assembly of the saints. But something happened. Because I didn't. All of a sudden, you know, I started going to another church. And with the intent, you know, I'm going to quit this thing. Well, I decided, okay, now's the time. I'm not going back. I was back in church the next Sunday. And it kind of puzzled me a little bit because I don't know why I wanted to go back. But something began working. Something that the preacher was saying began to click, began to make sense. Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, very familiar to all of you. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, very familiar. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice he said, faith comes. In other words, we're not born with saving faith. There are those that actually think that we've got a little bit of good in us and all you've got to do is fan it. But Paul says it comes. And how does it come? It comes by the hearing of the word of God. The preacher preaches. We're not paying him much attention. We're there for whatever reason. Maybe it's because we want to have a good standing in the community. I remember at work one time, the supervisors were told, go join a church. It'll make you start doing community work. It's good for the company. It'd be a good reputation for our company if our supervisors are out there, members of a church, doing good. It'll help with sales. And see, there's where the motive comes. It's the bottom line. It had nothing to do with their souls, anything like that. It was so that the company's reputation would be good. Don't be going out to the bars and getting drunk, having fights, getting arrested and all that stuff. That makes us look bad. We want to look good in the eyes of the community. And that's what it's all about. It had nothing to do with the true reason of going to church. But then we go. And we begin to hear. We wasn't planning on doing that. When I finally got saved, I wasn't planning on that. It was not in my mind to keep on going to church. I had done made some plans, and I'm not going to tell you what some of them were. They're not very good. So it comes, faith comes. And this is where, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. As we hear the gospel preached, even though when we was under the sound of it, whatever reason we came, God began to do a work and he began to teach us. We began to hear what the preacher was saying. All of a sudden, our attention was on what he said. And now we were being drawn. God was drawing us. And he was opening up our understanding. He was giving us hearing ears and seeing eyes. And we began to see. We began to understand. We all of a sudden realized that we were sinners. And that we were under the judgment of God, and if something didn't happen, I was going to die and go to hell. And we began to realize that, and began to realize the truth of that. Before, it was just something he was saying, and I didn't care. You're talking about going to hell. I don't care where I go to hell or not. Didn't care. But now all of a sudden, something is changing. Something is happening, and this is the work of God. And we understand how it is that we come to believe in him. God begins to work in us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He is working in us. He's given us understanding. He's filling us with His Spirit, that we are now to understand spiritual things. We see that His Spirit. That's what He tells him in verse 63 when talking to the disciples. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. We begin to understand the spiritual nature of the law. We begin to understand these things. Verse 46, real quick, I won't go through that. Verse 46 through 51. He once again explains to them that He's the bread of life, talking to these same people now. They're sitting here listening. They come seeking Jesus, and He's explaining to them again that He is the bread of life. And most assuredly, verse 53 says to them, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed. Verse 52, though, real quick. I started reading verse 53. But 46 through 51, he tells them he's the bread of life. But in verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among them, says, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, there's no spiritual understanding at all. Nothing spiritual. It's all natural. How's this man going to chop himself up and feed us? And that's why, you know, that group, the Catholics, you know, they give out the wafer and the drink. And they say that whenever you take that in, it actually turns to His flesh and actually turns to His blood. You know, they're looking at this. And they see it in a natural sense and not the spiritual sense in which it is teaching. 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Verse 60. Many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to them by my Father. And this is how we know and understand how we come. It has been granted unto us to come. It's been given to us. And some say, no, 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 it was my free will I chose. Well, I look at my past. I look at my coming. I got derailed. My plans got derailed. I was planning on quitting the church. I wasn't going to have anything to do with it. I was looking forward to the day when I got old enough, I get away from mom and daddy and I say, look, I'm an adult now. I'll do what I want to do. And God derailed me on there. And I know why it happened. I wasn't seeking to do that. Therefore, as I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And as we read before, we will come. If we have been given to him, we will come. Because he's going to open our eyes. He's going to do that work in us. And when he opens our eyes that we see the truth, we're going to come. We're not going to resist like we've been doing. We're going to come, and we did come, and I thank God that we did. From that time, many of his disciples, not the 12, but others that followed, went back and walked with him no more. In other words, they were saying, you know, he ain't making a lick of sense. These were though they were those that were following him that wanted to set him up as king because of the things that he was doing. But then he begins to talk in this this stuff right here to them that didn't make no sense. And so they said, you know, this is hard stuff he's talking about. Who can understand it? And so they decide, you know, well, evidently he ain't who we thought he was. He's evidently not the Messiah. And so they went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm thankful for that. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't have hope for our lost loved ones, you know, just because we don't see any signs whatsoever of God working. My parents, no doubt, prayed for me for years, but it was only after I left home and got away from home when I had every intentions of forsaking God. And not having anything to do with him, especially the church, because I'd done got to where I didn't like church. I had no desire to have any part of it. But all of a sudden, something happened. And so we don't know. We don't know about our lost loved ones. And this will give us some ray of hope, because we know how it is that we come to know who the Lord Jesus is. And so we pray the same thing for them. We pray, God, open their eyes. Take away that heart of stone. So, and give them ears to hear. So we pray that, because we know that if that happens, they're going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're depending on their, quote, free will, then that's definitely an iffy situation. Because if you leave it up to him, if it was left up to me, when I look back at how I come to know the Lord, if it was left up to me, I know where I'd be. I wouldn't be here this morning. I wouldn't be here. I don't have a clue where I'd be. It might be in a mess somewhere, but I know I'm here because God has given me. And think of it personally. Bring it personal when you think about that. God chose you and gave you to the Son. He gave you to the Son. And the Son's mission was to do the Father's will, which was for him to come and to redeem you, to save you, to conform you to his image and to make you like him and to present you as a holy bride without spot and blemish before the Father. That's his work. That's what he's going to do. That is what he came to do. And that won't be thwarted, because that's what the Father's will was for him to do. So that's not going to be thwarted. God's going to present us, or that is, the Lord Jesus is going to present us to God as his bride without spot or blemish. We're going to be perfectly holy and without fault, because we have been given to the Son. We're his. We're his because we were given to him. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad it's that away. I have that gives me great hope, because I know that it's of the Lord As the psalmist says, salvation is of the Lord. And I think about that. I meditate on that. And I read those verses like that one, that all that cometh to him, he will in no wise cast out. And the reason he won't cast him out, because I've come. And the reason I've come is because it's been granted unto me by the Father. And you start thinking along those lines. It's hard to be discouraged, even when you're low and feeling down, because you realize God has cared for me. He cared enough to give me to his son. And his son's going to save me. His son's going to bring me through. The Lord Jesus has a mission in life, and I'm part of it. Amen. The Lord bless y'all.